Brothers and sisters, good morning. I welcome you in the name of the one who is our host and guide. I welcome you to the First Congregational Church of Stockbridge, an open and affirming, vibrant and growing, singing and knowing congregation of the United Church of Christ. You are welcome here if you are married, single, divorced, or partnered, for here we will partner with you. You are welcome here if you are a parent, a child, or a child of a parent, for here we will be family to you. You are welcome here if you know exactly what you believe or if you have no idea what to believe, for here we will share the story of our faith with you. You are welcome here if you are a teacher or if you are a learner, for all of us are called to be a little of both at all times. You are welcome here if you can sing like an angel or if you croak like a frog. For each of you are God's love song just waiting to be sung. You are welcome here if you have been coming to this place for decades or if this is your very first time. For each and every Sunday is a new adventure in our love affair with God. Friends, know this. No matter who you are and no matter where you are on life's journey, you are most welcome here. Let us draw ourselves more deeply in worship. Will you rise as you are able, and let us sing our opening hymn, number 313, Come Down, O Love Divine.
In the midst of our failures,
we stand in God's grace.
In the midst of our struggles,
we boast in our hope through our Christ.
In the midst of our suffering,
endurance given by the Holy Spirit.
In every part of our lives,
love of our divine Creator has been poured into our hearts.
Let us be open to this love and to one another.
John Lennon once said this. He said that peace is not something you wish for. It's something you make. It's something you do. It's something you are. And most importantly, he said, it's something you give away. So this morning, once again, we will celebrate the gift of God's peace, and we will make it part of ourselves, and most importantly, we will give it away. The peace of Christ be with you. Now give it away. When you have given away enough peace that it might grow, I invite you to please be seated. On this glorious summer morning here in the Berkshires, it is good to see you. And I'm glad that each and every one of you are with us today. As we continue deeper into worship, I want to invite you deeper into our community and into our shared life together. You will notice in your bulletin, there might be a green sheet that looks just like this. I invite you to take it out now and to take a peek at it. On it, it contains some invitations for you to get engaged with the life of our community and to find God and to find one another. We put this in your bulletin so that you might take it home with you and keep it in mind. I would ask if anyone in our congregation has announcements to make about the life of our community, that you might come forward to this microphone and do it now while I make a couple of announcements of my own. First of all, in each and every pew, you will notice that there is a pew card. That is a way for me to get to know who you are and where you come from and maybe what brought you here today. I make you this promise. If you fill out enough information on that card that I might get in touch with you, I promise you that I will. I want to give one announcement also that's not on the green sheet. Yesterday, a group of people spent a wonderful morning up at Lois Rose's Retreat Center, the East Mountain Retreat Center. We spent the day thinking and dreaming and planning about what our children and youth Sunday school programs might look like. It was a day full of fun. It was a day full of joy and much more to come on what we talked about. Finally, let me draw your attention to on the backside under fellowship and community. John and I have enjoyed and loved having so many of you over to our home for dinner. We will be wrapping up this year's series on dinners at the manse with the final one on July 26th. We have moved it from Friday to Saturday for those of you who have told us you have Friday commitments. So if you've not yet had a chance to come over and join us for some fellowship and food, please take advantage of this one. Simply let me know that you are planning to come, and all shall be well. So now, as we continue into worship, I invite all of the children who are present in this room to please come forward and join me right over here. All right, come on up and have a seat on the floor. So good morning. How are you guys? Yeah? All right. I sort of believe that. So I have a question for you. What is this? And what can you tell me about this box? Okay, so it's a black box. It looks old. In fact, it is very old. This was bought when my grandfather first became a pastor. And when he died, he gave it to me, knowing that I was going to become a pastor. So this is old. This is probably somewhere around 100 years old, maybe a little less than that. What else can you tell me about this box? Do you see anything on top of it? A key. So what do you think that means? The box can be locked because something valuable can be inside. Should we see what's in there? All right, let's take a look. I'll open it up. And I invite you to go ahead and take out the things that are in the box. Okay, so what do we have in the box? A plate. What's in your hand? A cup. Irving, what would go in there, do you think? Well, what do you think? Anybody have an idea of what you could put in something like that? You could put water. You could put, in fact, we would put wine or juice in there. And what do you have? A little container, right? And what does it have on the top? It's a cross. And you know what you can put in there? It goes with the plate. What you could put in there are little pieces of bread. So if we have something that holds little pieces of bread and holds some juice or wine, what? There actually isn't. This is just a cushion. So what might we do with bread and wine and a plate and a cup? Yeah. Communion. So what this is, what you have in your hands, is designed to be a traveling communion set. Why we use it is so that the pastor, like me, can go visit people who can't come to church on the day that we celebrate communion together. We do it because we think it's important, because if you can't come here, we want to take church out into the world. We want to take the message of love and hope and life here out into the world. And so my grandfather gave me this very pretty set that allows me to take church and what we do here with all these people out to people who can't come. So I take communion out to people who can't come. What do you think that you might be able to take from church out to people who can't come? Any ideas? What? You could take the fun of being in church out to people. You could take the love of church and being out to people. You could take the peace, very good, in being out to people. You could take singing out to be with people. So I keep this on my desk, partly to take communion out to people, but also to always remind me that what we do in church isn't meant just to stay in church. We're meant to take it out to people that we meet. Okay, can you remember that? All right, let's put these things back in this box and see if you can find the right holes for it. Yep, very good, very good. Wow, first try for everybody. All right, before we go back to your seats, let's join in a circle and let's say a prayer. Can you stand up? Okay. All right, let John in there. Oh, Connor, come on in. You want to let your mom in too? Okay, we should let her in, shouldn't we? Let's pray. Loving God, we thank you for church. We thank you for the chance to come together here in this church. And we thank you for the chance to take church out into the world. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus. And let's say, Amen. Okay, you can go back to your seats. I invite you to take out your insert with the psalm printed on it. Each of the weeks in July, we are going to be using a psalm as part of worship. Psalms have been used for millennia as part of worship. They're supposed to be sung. And so we are going to practice singing them here as well. You need to know this. You see the words left and right. This side is the left side. That side is the right side. If you look up in the top corner, you will see that there are some tones and some markings. You will sing those tones and move on the marking. And then below, you will see the response. We did this last week, so if you are new this week, rely on the people around you to help you learn this. I promise you it will come quickly. Kathy's going to play the tones through for you, and then the response. And I invite you to start by singing the response, and then we'll go straight into the psalm.
Our reading this morning comes from the 8th chapter of Paul's letter to Romans. In his letter to the people of Rome, Paul set out to challenge the fundamental assumptions of life. In place of the logic, law, and power of the Roman Empire and Emperor, Paul wrote of the better logic, the more just law, and the greater power of life lived through Christ. Listen for the good news through these words. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and to deal with sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, so that the just requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. To set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For this reason, the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh. You are in the Spirit, since the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies, also through his Spirit that dwells in you. This is the good news of the day. Listen and live.
Sisters and brothers, will you pray with me? Holy and loving God, source of light and life, of hope and renewal, send your Spirit down to dwell in our hearts and in our minds. And God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of each of our hearts and minds be acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. There is therefore now no condemnation. There is therefore now no condemnation. Here in the 8th chapter of Romans, as Paul seeks to lay out what it means to live as a person of God, the first thing that he wants you to know, Gary, the first thing that he wants you to know, Nell, the first thing that he wants you to know, Drew, is this, that there is therefore now no condemnation. In Romans, Paul is challenging us to rethink everything about how to live in this world. And he starts with saying, there is no longer any condemnation. In the world in which we live, can you actually imagine a world in which there is no condemnation? We live in a world that revels in condemnation. We live in a world that swims in condemnation. We live in a world that throws around the word condemn on a daily basis. I've started recently to get the Sunday Globe. It is a chance for me to sit with my day off on Monday. I actually have a reasonable chance of making it through the paper between Sunday afternoon and Monday morning. I rarely make it very far, but I make it far enough to tell you this. In the first section of the Globe, there will always be two or three or four or more headlines that contain the word condemn in it. We are a world and a nation and a people that revel in the word condemnation. And it's somewhat ironic, because there are few words in all of the Bible that are scarier than the word condemnation. If you read the word condemnation in the Bible, it's usually followed by one of two things, right? It's usually either followed by an all-consuming fire, right? This image of being burned in a fire, or my favorite, it's usually followed by a place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, right? And yet, in our world, whenever anything painful or tragic happens, whenever anybody does something that goes against the moral fiber of how we think the world should be, our politicians and leaders stumble over themselves to rush to be the first ones to condemn it. And more than that, they struggle to be the ones to most harshly condemn it and to do so in the most succinct way and in the most permanent way. Some of the stories that have drawn my attention over the past few weeks about condemnation include the following. The Pope, the source of love and light and hope, who is garnering so much great attention for wonderful reasons in our faith and in the Catholic Church, the Pope, if you noticed, recently condemned the Mafia. He took a stand, and the Pope condemned the Mafia. A slightly less publicized story came out recently where the international community all condemned Egypt. Egypt is under a lot of condemnation lately, but this condemnation came out of the trial of some journalists, a number of international journalists who were tried and convicted of treason, of helping the Muslim Brotherhood, when what they were really doing is exercising free speech. And so the international community has condemned Egypt. We're a world that seemingly has fallen in love with condemnation. If you look at the word condemnation in the Bible, it comes both in Old Testament and New Testament from two basic roots. It comes from a couple of different words that include two ideas. The first one is the idea of judgment. To condemn is to judge, right? But the second part of the word condemnation also includes a punishment, that when you condemn somebody, you both judge them and punish them at the same time. The judgment part is clear. When we condemn somebody, we say, no, that is wrong. But the punishment part is a little more subtle, but perhaps more dangerous. In the Bible, if you were condemned, if you were a member of the faith community and you were condemned, it would have meant that you would be cast out. It meant that you would be separated, that you would be banished, isolated, that you would be left alone. To be condemned would be to be cast out, and that's where the weeping and gnashing of teeth come from. The punishment of condemnation is isolation and the torment that comes from it. In our world today, when our politicians condemn people or when the church condemns people, what we're saying is we claim, hey, we're not like you. We don't do those kinds of things. But more than that, when you are condemned on the international stage, that means that your nation or your organization or your people are cast out as pariahs. You are isolated. We will have nothing to do with you. When the Pope condemned the Mafia, you remember what else he did? He excommunicated them. Excommunication means that they are no longer welcome in the Catholic Church. They are no longer welcome to be part of the Catholic Church. It is a permanent exclusion. And that is the core problem with condemnation. It is permanent. Once you banish someone, once you kick them out, how do you bring them back in? Once you condemn someone, especially on the national stage, how do you restore relationship before condemnation turns into distrust, and distrust becomes hatred, and hatred becomes passed down from generation to generation? Condemnation, which is so freely extended in our world, is so hard to take back, right? Condemnation is a very scary thing indeed. The Dalai Lama recently warned that anger and hatred can never bring harmony. He said that while noble tasks like peace and disarmament are real and we need to take them seriously, that they can never be accomplished by confrontation or condemnation. He said we must recognize the contradictions between the short-term benefits of condemnation and the long-term harm. What are the short-term benefits of condemnation? Come on. We all know what they are, right? When you condemn somebody, it feels good, right? You get to release all that anger, all that frustration, all that hurt. When you condemn somebody, it makes it not your problem, and B, it feels good to let it all go. Theologian and writer Robin Myers says this: it feels good to condemn. And while he also notes that condemnation is now a staple of religion, politics, and the media, both left and right, he says a condemnation never changes anything. He says there is a better way. And he says that we can find that better way through God's example of how God has treated us, the example of compassion and forgiveness, the very example that Paul writes about in our text this morning, the very thing that is at the center of John's gospel, the sending of Jesus into the world. I bet there's a Bible passage that most of you know. I bet if I started it, that you would be able to finish it. And there are cameras rolling, so I hope you won't embarrass me and actually be able to finish this Bible passage, and that you will do it loudly and boldly. I'll give you a hint. It comes from John 3:16. For God so loved the world you make a pastor very, very happy. Very nice. Do you know what John 3:17 is, though? John 3:17 is the forgotten sister of John 3:16. It says that God sent Jesus into the world not to condemn the world, but rather that the whole world might be saved through him. Rather than condemnation for all of the ways humans have strayed over the years, God chose compassion. Rather than separation and banishment, God chose reconciliation. Rather than the short-term benefits, God must have sensed about being able to vent his anger in great ways. God chose the long-term benefit of hope and possibility. There are two things that I hope that you will always take from passages like this. The first is a question about, so what does this have to do with our relationship with God? The first thing is I hope you memorize this passage just like you know John 3:16. There is therefore now no condemnation. Paul wants us to remember that as we try to live into the life God dreams for us, that we are going to screw up, that we are going to mess up, that we are going to get things wrong time and time again. But there is now, therefore, no condemnation. There is no permanent separation from God ever. Paul tells us this not so that we might lay back and mess up, but rather that we might live our life boldly and without fear. To take off our minds, our human ideas of condemnation and vengeance, and instead focus on the example of Christ, to live breathing in the very spirit of Christ into our hearts and into our lives. It means that you're free to take big chances on your faith, knowing that if you get it wrong, you have the chance to try again in good faith. In John's gospel, later on, Jesus comes across a woman who has been accused of adultery. And the community brings her to him. And they say to him, condemn this woman. Condemn her and let us stone her. And Jesus says, let he who is without sin cast the first stone, right? Jesus says, I will not condemn her. And all the people filtered away, leaving just he and her. But then what he says to her is this. He says, I don't condemn you. Live your life. But don't sin anymore. Live in a good way. Live in a better way with Christ. We will mess up. But Paul is here telling us to always focus on living in the spirit of Christ. Paul tells us that God's love, you see, is broader than the measure of the human mind, that the heart of God is wonderfully kind, that we should trust in God's word so that our life becomes nothing short of living in thanksgiving. So think about your relationship with God. The second thing I want you to always think about is, what does this passage tell us about how to live with one another? God does things in this world to help us. God does things in this world that we might live better. But God never does them just so that I might live better, but rather that I might see an example of how the whole world might live better and work towards those ends. God sent Jesus to save and redeem the world, not to give you and I individual salvation, but rather to help the whole world live into the kind of salvation that is available not just in eternity, but available right now. Henry Ward Beecher, the 19th century Congregational minister, proclaimed that God's acts of compassion reveals to us the lesson of how we are supposed to live. And he says that compassion will always cure more sins than condemnation. A couple things about those headlines that I noticed from the past week. When the Pope banished the mafia, when he condemned them and excommunicated them, it caused a really interesting problem in the prisons of Italy. Bishop Gianfranco De Luca of Tamoli Lorino, a place that holds a very large prison that is occupied by almost all mafia members, found that the people in the mafia there came to them and said, "What does this mean? Can we no longer come to church? Can we no longer talk to God? Is it all over?" And you know what? The bishop invited them into a series of conversations. The bishop invited them into a time of conversation. The bishop invited them into a chance for reconciliation. I don't know how that works within the Catholic faith, but here's what happened. The people started coming back to worship with changed hearts and changed minds. Turns out that they started thinking about their lifestyle. Are they angels now? I doubt it. But they're on the path towards living towards the life that God imagines for them. In the other story about the journalists who were imprisoned for up to 7 to 10 years for simply reporting the news, one of the journalists was Canadian. And the Canadian government refused to condemn Egypt. And so guess what that meant? That meant the Canadian government got condemned by a whole bunch of people. Here's what they said. What they said is, "We are deeply saddened and disappointed. We are deeply troubled by these actions because what they portray is that Egypt has not yet lived into the democratic ideals to which they aspire. But what they said is we have to keep working with Egypt that we might actually live into the democratic ideals to which they aspire. God offers us compassion and forgiveness that we might live into the life that God aspires for us." There are many times and many reasons when many of us might want to join that mighty chorus of condemnation. You and I might not be able to schedule press conferences, and the Globe might not pick up our condemnation, but it is so tempting when we've been wronged to want to lash out and condemn. But here, Paul tells us that being given the gift of compassion calls upon us to offer it in return. Paul reminds us that the gift of living in Christ without the fear of condemnation gives us the chance to resist condemning ourselves. And finally, to live trusting in the wideness of God's mercy means that we have to live offering that same wideness of mercy to others. Paul's letter to Romans, he never stops short of challenging us to rethink everything we thought we knew about everything. And that includes our penchant for condemnation. Amen. Our next hymn is on your insert. There's a wideness in God's mercy. Let us stand and sing.
Please be seated. We once again come to a time of prayer, the time when we join ourselves to God and to one another, the time where we lift up our joys and concerns so that we might pray them here in this space and take them with us for the week to come. And so I ask you again this morning, brothers and sisters, what things do you wish to bring before God? What are your joys and what are your concerns today, Mary Lou? So I don't normally call on people for prayer petitions, but knowing that Mary Lou became a grandmother again of twins this time, I thought there might be a reason for celebration. Indeed, mother and family are doing well. Other joys and concerns. Tristan. We pray both for your mother, who is having some serious health challenges, and for the people in Washington State who are victims of the fire. Other joys and concerns. Yes, Nell. We give thanks for the meeting yesterday to talk about the way we want to teach and form our children, and we give thanks that that opportunity has been presented before us here in this church. Other joys and concerns? Yes, Mary. We lift up Israel and Palestine and pray for some form of reconciliation and something that might stop the endless bloodshed. Debbie. We give thanks for the gift of family, for generational time, and the chance to gather with them in fun and celebration. So we had extended, I assume, a prayer shawl to your mother, and she just decided to do it. Oh, okay. So we give thanks to your mother who has knitted us a prayer shawl to spread peace and blessings to others. Other joys and concerns. Yes, Pat. Oh, we give thanks for the sale of a house in this economy and for the chance for your daughter to move up here to the beautiful Berkshires. Indeed. Yes, Ashley. We lift up and pray for all single parents out there and that they might receive the support they need to raise their children well. Other joys and concerns.
Thank you for that.
Go ahead, Jean. We pray for the Stackhouses who are out in South Africa spreading good news and hope and peace. Jean. Thank you for the opportunity. Yes. We lift up your brother-in-law, Ralph, who is going through difficult health issues. We pray for Billy in New Jersey going through a difficult time, and we give thanks for your awesome 16-year-old son. We also lift up a prayer of joy to see Jackie back with us. Jackie, we have missed you, and our hearts have prayed for you on the passing of your mother, and we are glad that you are back here in our loving arms. It is good to see your face. Other joys and concerns. Where was the fire? What's that? Lowell. We pray for the fire in Lowell and for all those who were affected by it. We also give thanks for the Red Cross and other organizations who stepped in to provide peace and hope to those in crisis. Friends, I invite you to take a moment to let all of those prayers seep into your hearts and onto your minds. Loving and forgiving God, on this morning where we once again gather as one body in your holy house, we give you thanks. We give you thanks for the beauty of this place, for the chance to simply draw breath, for the laughter of children, and the breeze that gently blows through our midst. God, on this day, we give you thanks for the journey that you have laid before us, for the bread that sustains us, and for the people you have given us to walk beside. Today, we give you thanks for the journeys that have just begun, for Connor Lee Ham and Jake Parker Ham. God, we ask you to watch over them and all those who care for them, that their journeys might find a start bathed in love, hope, and peace. God, on this morning, we pray for all those who are finding the journey arduous and complicated, for all those who face illness, loneliness, or desperation, for those who walk the winding paths of poverty, pain, and prison of soul, mind, or body. Remind us through your abounding love and your steadfast presence, God, that there are paths leading into tomorrows that we have yet unimagined. That your creation, God, it arcs toward the good, and that there are days ahead when all your children shall walk upon a green and fruitful earth, unafraid of harm, unbeset by want, untroubled by pain or loneliness, selfishness or uselessness. God, we're bold enough to ask you this morning to help to shape us that we might help shape such a world, mindful that we never do it alone or on our accord, but rather that you are always by our side, dancing ahead of us into that future you would have us discover. Deliver us, we pray, from the mire of grudges, regrets, guilt, and condemnation that shape our world, and help us to break free from all of that, to come running into your open arms and the wideness of your mercy. All these things, God, we pray in the name of Jesus, whose story brings life to a dying world, hope to a despairing people, justice and love to a realm of strife. The one who taught us how to pray, saying out loud and together, Our God, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. I'd like to invite our pickup choir to come and gather around Kathy that you might be ready to sing our offertory this morning. Just in case you want to know what the words are, or in case you might even want to join in with them, they will be singing hymn number 359, More Love to Thee, O Christ. Friends, let us give as we have been given to. Let us respond to God's love with gifts of our own. The morning's offering will now be given and received.
Loving God, you soften the earth with showers and bless it with growth. You crown the year with your bounty. Your wagon tracks overflow with richness. Accept, we pray, these gifts from your bounty. Bless them and all gathered here, God, with your love, that they and we might be visible signs of your ever-present bounty, that the very hills might gird themselves with joy and the valleys shout and sing together with joy. We pray all these things in the name of the one we follow. And let us say, Amen. Friends, when the United Church of Christ created the New Century Hymnal, they sent out a questionnaire, a survey to churches, and they asked them, among other things, to pick their very favorite hymns. And among the top three of all the hymns that were returned from all the churches is the one we are going to close with today. It is Love Divine, All Loves Excelling. It is number 376 in your hymnal. Sing it like you mean it.
Thank you.
Amen. It is such a great song, you just want to skip out to it, don't you? But before you go, let me give you a couple of invitations and a blessing. First, please come with us through those doors to enjoy some time of food and fellowship. Tomorrow night, once again, will be our movie night here at the church at 6 p.m. We will finish up the movie, The Ten Commandments. And then this coming Thursday, we will start our Bible study. And what time is that, Mary Lou? 7? At 7 o'clock here at the church. Friends, as you go forth from this place, may you reap the harvest of God's love. Go forth from this place to continue to sow seeds of justice, of peace, and of love. Go forth from this place to nourish and to be nourished, knowing that you are never alone. And may the peace of Christ, which surpasses all human understanding, keep your hearts and minds together as one until we meet again. And let the church say, Amen.